Hey, it's Amanda.
And Gabe.
And you're listening to
Drinking and Droshing, Torah with a Twist.
And we swear, Edan's our friend too.
Where is Edan?
Hey, Gabe.
Hey, Amanda.
Quick question.
Okay, yeah, what's up?
Okay, not to put you on the spot, but in front of all of our listeners, are you my friend?
I am your friend, Amanda. Are you my friend?
I am. And I was really excited because this portion has a big, big mitzvah in it. Do you know what it is?
What is it?
Love your friend as yourself. And so, Gabe, for this very special short episode, I really love that I'm doing it with you.
Aw, you too, Amanda.
What are you waiting for? People are listening. Let's get started.
Let's go.
It may surprise you, but today's episode is going to be super short. We didn't want to leave you hanging, but we did want to make sure that we also were taking care of ourselves as we are wrapping up the school year and finals are around the corner. Having said that, this is a double portion again. So again, two for the price of one this week. But we have Acharimot Kiddushim, which is an interesting piece because last week we kind of skipped from our Shmini story of, you know, Nadav and Avihu getting killed, and we went to Tazria Mitzora. And this week, we're kind of, I guess, picking back up. It's a weird dub. The Torah did a weird dub moment, but it's okay. We're not worried about it. We're excited. Gabe, I know I've talked a lot, but hey, can you just let the people know what's going on with this week's Parsha, or double Parsha, or Parshiot, if you will? What's happening this week? Please help.
Well, we start off with the scapegoat offering. What's the scapegoat offering? Glad you asked, Amanda. Two goats are brought before the tent of meeting. One's for God and the other is for Azazel. Who's Azazel? Don't worry about it. Anyway, God's goat gets offered as a sacrifice with a pan full of coals and two handfuls of fine aromatic incense. Then Aaron confesses all of the people's sins, putting them onto the goat. This is a sinful goat. Once Aaron is done, Azazel's sinful goat gets sent off into the wilderness, taking all of the sins with it. Cool. This ritual goes along with Yom Kippur. What's Yom Kippur? Well, on the 10th day of the 7th month, we are commanded to afflict ourselves. We'll parse that another time. And do no work and set the day aside as a time to atone for our sins. This starts in Acharimot and continues today. Hey, what's that? It's the voice of God telling Moses to tell Aaron and sons to tell the people that they can't offer sacrifices outside of the sanctuary and also can't eat blood. Next, we get to a rather tricky, certainly uncomfortable, and often cited section on sexual law. The Israelites are commanded to not copy the sexual laws or mores of the Egyptians or the Canaanites. Incest is banned, going through each individual family member, along with sex with a menstruating person and with one's neighbor's wife. Also, don't sacrifice people. Then we get to that line that certain people quote quite a lot, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, generally understood to ban homosexual sex. Again, we can parse that another time. Bestiality is also banned. All of these acts, says the text, not only desecrate the person, but the land around them. Those who do these things shall be cut off from their people. Next up, Kiddushim, holiness. God speaks to Moses, saying, "You shall be holy, for I, the Eternal, your God, am holy. Honor your father and mother, keep Shabbat, don't make idols." This should all sound pretty familiar. There's a whole list of laws with topics ranging from sacrifices to dishonest business practices. Keeping these laws makes you holy. So then we go back to that earlier section on sexual morality and also human sacrifice with punishments outlined for different offenses. Spoiler alert, it's usually death. And that's Parashat Acharimot Kiddushim.
Incredible job, Gabe. I am really excited about how you brought this up, and I can't wait to get into conversation with you right now. So I've been thinking a lot about Ve'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, which is one of the Torah's biggest pieces of commandments that we have. In fact, Rabbi Akiva at some point said that he believed it was the most central law in all of Torah. And Ve'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, which literally means love your neighbor as yourself, either might be central because it's thought to be like literally the middle commandment in the entire Torah, as in all the rest of them come before or after it, or it's the most vital, the most central. And the question that I have today, Gabriel, is what does it actually mean to love your neighbor, love your friend as yourself?
You know, I think the easy interpretation is, treat others the way you want to be treated. And, you know, what is hateful unto you, do not do to your fellow, to put it in more Hillel terms. But I think that to use the verb ahava, to use the verb love, is a really different way to say that. It's not just how we treat people, it's how we feel about them. It's an internal quality. I think that's why this commandment sticks out to me so much, is that it's not God saying, you know, treat everybody with kindness, treat people with love. It's saying love them, which is a lot. It also sticks out to me because inherent in this commandment is a commandment to not only love the neighbor, but to love oneself, which is interesting. But Amanda, I'm curious to hear your thoughts. Why does this line stick out to you so much?
I think that there are two ways to read it, and I've taught it one way a lot, but I think that there's a way to read it to say that we should treat people the way that we want to be treated, which is the opposite of what Hillel used to say when Hillel used to say, hey, whatever, you know, you don't want done, don't do unto other people. But also this idea that we're nicer to other people than we often are to ourselves, and we should treat ourselves as well as we treat other people. What I mean by that is, I know that when a friend makes a mistake or maybe makes a questionable judgment, I'm not as mean to them as I am to myself when I would make the same mistake or that same questionable judgment. And so I think one of these beautiful things about this being the central is maybe it's reflective or reflexive. This idea that we can see what values are reflecting back at us as we're looking at it, but also it's kind of cool to know that it could be read either way, that we should be looking to treat others well, but also to treat ourselves well.
Okay. So I have a question about this ritual of the sinful goat. I'm going to keep calling it the sinful goat ritual because I think that's funny. The sinful goat gets sent off to Azazel. And from this ritual, we derive the term scapegoat. This idea of, you know, putting the blame on literally, in this case, a goat, but, you know, in the modern usage, on somebody else and letting them take the fall for it. And in our contemporary usage, it's a negative thing. It's like, it's a really unethical thing to do, to pin somebody as a scapegoat. And here, it's actually the opposite. This is how we make atonement for our sins. This is how, this is the ritual that God commands for us to react to our bad behavior. So I'm curious how we deal with both of those ideas of a scapegoat, one that is good and one that is not. Amanda, what are your thoughts on the sinful goat?
Okay, so I'm not sure that I have so many thoughts on Azazel, although I have joked that I think that if Gabe gets a cat, that he should name that cat Ozzy or Zelly or Zazzy. But I've been told that maybe not. Maybe that won't be okay. But here's what I will say. So I'm going to give a shout out to my mother, who I love dearly. And my mom taught me a long time ago that when she feels like it, which might be at any time, she will blame my dad. And when I was a kid, and even now, sometimes I would look and be like, but he didn't do anything. Like, it really wasn't his fault. And she goes, no. I'm not saying it was his fault. I'm just saying I'm blaming him. It's different. And so I think Azazel is somewhat similar. I think people know that there's no real talisman that takes the blame from us, right? There's no real peace where we're able to say, hey, like, you know, these are all our sins, so here you go. Bye, you're lost now. But I think that there's something to be said about there's a weight that gets lifted when we have this metaphorical shift, right? This place where we're able to say, all right, we're placing the blame elsewhere. And we know that we do also need to take responsibility for ourselves between each other. And that's the reality, right? Like Yom Kippur, which this portion deals with the sins between humanity and God, but not the sins between humanity and each other. And so that's the point of Azazel. It's not meant to be the be-all and end-all. It's not even meant to be the greatest atonement of all time. You know, I messed up the goat there for you, but, like, you know, still, I have to say, like, I think that that's really the point of that. I do want to throw another question at you, which is to say, there is something really beautiful about this double portion lined up with the double portion that we had of Tazria Mitsora. So in Tazria Mitsora, we dealt with impurity, uncleanliness that was followed by, well, what do you do to go to cleanliness? What do we do to go to healing, from illness to healing? And here in Acharimot Kedoshim, we have a really similar juxtaposition. We have what happens when we're dealing with death and how do we value the virtues of life. And I want to know, Gabe, how does that sit with you, this idea of moving from one double portion, illness to health, and here from death to life?
You know, I never thought about it in those terms of like a juxtaposed dichotomy of, yeah, of life and death, or rather death and life. I think the other piece of it is that it's not only death, but the very beginning of it is about sin, is about, you know, this casting off of sin with Azazel and the sinful goat. And then Kedoshim is holiness. And how do we become holy? By right action. And those right actions are very specifically outlined. So not only is it a separation between life and death, but it's a separation between Kadesh and Chol, between the sacred and the profane and the not sacred. And I think that it's interesting that we can actually use those almost interchangeably, that holiness is life and that sinfulness is death. That's a really interesting metaphor. And I think that it's very much backed up by our text, when our text says again and again, choose life that you may live. Holiness and right action are our lives. Whether or not we believe that doing the right thing always makes our lives longer is, you know, questionable. Good people die and bad people don't, always. But at the same time, we know from our text that there's this connection between holiness, between right action and life. And I think there's something really powerful about that.
Hey, Gabe.
Hey, Amanda.
I think that you might have a problem, buddy.
Yeah, what's that?
You kind of forgot to talk to someone else on this episode today.
Was it the sinful goat?
No, but it was the greatest of all time, our executive producer, Edan Waldman.
Yeah, dude, how could you forget me? Come on, man.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Edan. It's so good to see your face again on the Zoom screen. You've been away from us the last few episodes, and it's amazing to have you back.
You say that, but you've been looking at my face on the Zoom screen for the past 15 minutes.
Yeah, I know. I felt kind of bad about it, and then I couldn't say anything because I was waiting too long. And, well, I didn't know how to make it up to you, so I made you this drink. For Acharimot Kedoshim, we have the Acharimot. We're doing a classic one this week, the Sazerac. Put a sugar cube into a mixing glass along with 5 dashes of bitters. Add in 2 ounces of rye and muddle those bitter laws and sweet holiness together. See what I did there? We also need to prepare our glass. If you have an atomizer, congrats, you're cool. For the rest of us, swirl a bit of absinthe around in a glass to imbue it with a subtle scent and flavor of absinthe, and then discard. Absinthe, so mysterious, like that Azazel guy. Stir all of your earlier ingredients together with ice until it's well chilled and strain into your prepared glass. For a non-alcoholic version, same first step with the sweet holiness, sugar cube, and bitter law bitters, along with a 1/2 ounce of fresh lemon juice and 1/2 ounce of anise-flavored simple syrup. Muddle and stir with ice, strain it into a glass, and top with 2 ounces of an effervescent club soda. Either alcoholic or not, garnish with a lemon twist, transfer your sins to a goat, and serve l'chaim.
Thank you. I cannot wait to drink that and for my nose to run the rest of the day.
Hey, I'm everybody. We hope that you enjoyed this really short episode. It's been super fun. We just want to make sure that you had something to keep you going because, hey, you know, Acharimot Kedoshim, we wanted to remember that Tehiyu Kedoshim, you will also be holy.
Nice. I like that.
So, of course, don't forget, we're raising our glasses to you this week and every week. It's Idan, it's Gabe, it's me, all of us saying L'chaim.
L'chaim.
L'chaim. Hi, I'm Idan Waldman, and you're listening to Drinking and Droshing, Torah with a Twist. And I swear I was here the whole time.